If you will, look with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. Each time we meet around the Lord's table, we take another portion of this section of God's Word and endeavor to read it together and then seek His guidance as far as our understanding. We've seen already how Christ washed His feet. And again, I remind you that this is not what men typically call the Last Supper that we're reading about here. Some confuse that. This would have taken place in Bethany after the woman that was considered to be a sinner by the Pharisees took and wiped Christ's feet with her tears and with her hair. And the Lord then using an example of how to wash one another's feet. And we saw last time that it's not the physical washing of the feet that He is giving as an example, but what it means. And that is forgiveness. Forgiving one another for Christ's sake. Not pointing out the dirt in the other's feet, but all of us needing the cleansing that comes from Christ. Now, in verse 18, having done this, the Lord now addresses those that are there with Him, and He says, "I speak not of you all." Now, He's making a distinction between the disciples because in verse 17 He says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." You know, if you know how Christ has forgiven you, happy are you when you forgive others that are the Lord's. But He quickly adds, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lift up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, he may believe that I am." You notice "he" is in italic. How many times the Lord said, "I am"? When God sent Moses to Israel, He said, "Well, who shall I say has sent me?" He said, "I am." The same identification. "Verily, verily," verse 20, "I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now, how many times we stop because there's a little division. I know in this Bible it puts another title in there, but we need to read it all. And that's why we're looking at all these verses together. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was a treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast. See, that right there shows clearly this was not the Last Supper, because the things that they had of need of for the feast of the Passover still had not yet been bought. Or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And I'm just going to stop the reading there for now. But I've asked the question in the title, was Christ's death of God or was it of men? There are some that would read this portion and reading of the betrayal of Christ, which had begun here by one who was close to him, one that the Lord called, or the scriptures called, a friend, betraying him. Some would say, well, if it hadn't been for Judas, Christ would not have died. And that's often the reasoning. Christ is preached as deserving of our sympathy, that one of his own would actually betray him. And that's the word that the scriptures use there in verse 21. But we know as we read the scriptures that yes, God did ordain that Christ be delivered up or delivered into the hands of wicked men, Judas just being one of the players. And yet we also know from the teaching of Scripture that all of it God purposed and ordained. If you look over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, this is clearly stated by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Now perhaps at this time Peter had not full revelation. We know he didn't. He was endeavoring himself to stop what was unfolding. And yet, the Lord told him that he would scatter just like the rest of them. That he would, even as Judas betrayed him, he, Peter, would turn from the Lord. So we know that it's not because of anything good in any one of them. You know, they were looking around the table when Christ said, one of you will betray me, and they were saying, who is it? None of them thinking of themselves. And yet, in the end, when you consider it, on the night that he was delivered up, they all betrayed him. They all did. There shouldn't be any of us sitting here that would think I wouldn't do the same, but for the grace of God. But here in Acts chapter 2, you can see how Peter defines what happened to our Lord. Him being delivered, notice, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of God is not just him knowing ahead of time what would happen, but him having determined. It's, notice the order of the words. It's important. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Why does God know all things? Because he determined all things. That's why he knows it. He knows what will happen. And to me, as we come back here to John 13, this is the most striking thing about our Lord. He knew more about Judas than Judas knew about himself. He knew more about Peter than what Peter knew about himself. Because Peter denied it. He denied that he would ever deny the Lord. And the Lord had to remind him, before the cock crows in the morning, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Startling revelation. What if the Lord would make that plain to your own heart right now as you sit in condemnation over Peter? How many of you would sit and say, I'd never do that? Well, you'd be dead wrong. Because every one of us put in that situation, given the same opportunity, would have done the same thing. That's why Christ had to die. That's why he had to be the substitute. Come back here in John 13. The Lord knew all of this beforehand. Because just like we read there in Acts 2:23, it was purposed. In the eternal counsel of God, he was there when these things had been determined. And he purposed to have it fulfilled like that. That's why he said in verse 18, for example, John 13, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lift up his heel against me. Did Christ make a mistake in choosing Judas? Absolutely not. He was chosen exactly for the purpose that he fulfilled. And here, our Lord makes it manifest in verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. To me, this just shows his humanness. A lot of times we think, well, it was predetermined, and so Christ had somewhat of a fatalistic, stoic attitude. You know, he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities in all points. He was tested, tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. So don't be surprised when it says that he was troubled in his spirit. Wouldn't you be? If Judas were a friend, see, that's hard for us to fathom. We're talking about a friend. We're talking about a man who actually walked with Christ for 3.5 years, saw his miracles, went out and preached his name, and saw people healed based upon the very power of that name, and yet betrayed the Lord. This is not a charade. It just shows us exactly how Christ could be God and yet very man. In his sentiments and his feelings and in all that we would feel, you see. But betrayal is the breaking or violation of trust and confidence. That's what betrayal is. And it produces conflict within any kind of relationship among individuals. Betrayal, by definition, is an act that takes another by surprise. If you've ever been betrayed, you're surprised. You know, it hasn't been obvious. And it starts with activity on the part of someone else that often goes unperceived by others until the actual betrayal, as was the case here with Judas at this particular point, but eventually all of the disciples. Yet our Lord, to whom the betrayal was directed, not only saw its unfolding, but he was actually directing it. That's an amazing thing when you stop and consider. So we have here the discovery to us, and that's really why at this point it's discovered to us as we read the scriptures. Who would have thought that this would be Judas, to betray his master, and yet Christ knew it from the beginning. In another portion he said, you know, I've chosen you, but one of you is the son of perdition. So he'd been making these statements all along, but you know, you can imagine they were hard of hearing, just like we would be. Because unless we can actually see something physically unfolding in front of us, we tend to just shrug it off. But the Lord knew. And yet none of that deterred him. None of this changed his direction. None of this caused him to hold back. When the time came, just like anybody directing a particular scene, he told Judas, now's your time. Now's your time. And we see that, as I said, in verse 18. He said, I speak not of you all, but according that the scriptures might be fulfilled. If you go back there and look in Psalm 41 and verse 9, You can see what our Lord was referring to. He ever had the Word in His heart. He is the Word. You know, we tend to have moments where we reflect upon it and then just as quickly it's gone. We're off and about our way. But every part of Christ's earthly life was about fulfilling this Word. And we see that in this very precise detail here in Psalm 41 and verse 9. You say, how do you know He referred to Judas as a friend? Well, verse 9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted." Interesting friendship terminology. "Which did eat of my bread, hath lift up his heel against me." You might say, well, in the context, certainly was speaking of David. But David was a type of Christ. So whatever men may try to find in David's life where this may have taken place, clearly it was written for Christ's sake. And if you come back here to John 13, our Lord had already intimated that they were not all His. Go back to verse 10 of John 13. When He was washing their feet, Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." And remember, He said, "And ye are clean, but not all." Not every one of you. And then it's explained in verse 11. "For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore He said, ye are not all clean." You know, we cannot in ourselves distinguish. We try to sometimes. We say, well, that one's certainly the Lord's, or that one certainly isn't. You know, there was nothing in Judas' behavior. There was nothing in even how he kept the treasure, the bag, that ever raised any kind of suspicion. But the Lord knew. The Lord knows. That's why we, if we were to judge, we would not judge aright. You know, in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, the disciples hearing it said, well, should we go out and rip up the tares? The Lord said, no, let them grow together. You know, you can imagine what kind of chaos could be created if anybody took it upon themselves to start pointing out, well, this one's the Lord's and this one isn't, this one is, this one isn't. It'd be like with the daisy, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves me, and you hope you land on one that she loves me. But that's not how the Lord does it. The Lord knows those that are His, those that He came to redeem. But at the same time, He points out very plainly that not all those that appear to be the Lord's are. You know, this is where the Scriptures say, let every man examine himself, whether he be in the faith. And that's really, even as we gather around the Lord's table, you know, this is not something that, like you read in some of the old Puritans, where on Saturday they would have a lineup at the door to visit with the preacher. And then the preacher would try to determine who would partake and who wouldn't. You had to be a viable candidate each time. There's some that raise the Lord's table right to that sort of level and put it in the preacher's hand to determine. I never want to do that. You know, the Scriptures say, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. But it is very likely, even in a congregation like this, that some partake or not the Lord's. But that's not for me to judge. Some may not partake who are the Lord's, because somehow they feel themselves unworthy. That's not right either, because it's not our worthiness. It's Christ's worthiness. That's what it's all about, you see. And so we see that Judas was such a case. The Lord knew and knows those that are His and who were not. He said, I know in verse 18 whom I have chosen. What that points out is that this matter of being the Lord's is not of your choosing or mine. It's the Lord's. But the precious truth is that He has chosen. It has pleased Him to have a people that the Father has given Him and for whom He came and laid down His life. And those He knows and never forgets. The beauty is they're not passed by. Even in their ignorance, they're the Lord's. And He knows them. I'm thankful it's that way. Those that are chosen are known to Christ. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. You know, are there those that are going to err? Yes. I ask you, when they do, and they're people that you know and have befriended, is it easy? No. Even Christ was troubled in His spirit. And yet, we read here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, regardless of who comes and goes. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. One thing is clear, as we see in this example, even of Judas. It might be the greatest treachery known to man when you talk about treason and betrayal. And yet it is all according to what God has purposed. And in that we find rest. We find peace. It says here in John 13, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be our rest, even in our daily lives and things that happen? We say happen, but that God has purpose. In the end, God purposed it. And there we rest. There we wait in silence, looking to the Lord who purposes all things. Let this not be a stumbling block to any. To some, it's a stumbling block. The fact that Judas betrayed. I've heard some say, well, if that's the case, who can you trust? Here was a man that went out and preached in the name of Christ. So, you know, if people believed Judas and then he ended up betraying the Lord, how can we trust anybody? You know my answer to that? You shouldn't be trusting a man anyway. Don't put your confidence in the flesh. Don't put your confidence in Ken Weimer. My responsibility is to point you to Christ. And it doesn't matter. You know, I think of different men that I sat under and heard. That I, you know, learned different things as the Lord was pleased to teach me. And yet today, have no relationship at all with them for one reason or another. But that doesn't cause me to stop looking to Christ, nor should it stop you. You talk about the position that Judas had. He was an apostle. He was admitted into the very highest privilege. He ate bread with Christ, just like any other of the eyewitnesses that were there. He was familiar with them. He was called Christ's friend. And yet he betrayed our Lord. Guilty of the what you would think of the basest treachery. It says here in the Scriptures, he lifted up his heel against Christ. He forsook Him. He turned his back on Him. He went out, as we see here in verse 30. Those are, when I read it, I wonder if those words struck you as it did me. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. You know, there's a turning away from Christ that is definitive. And some will sit for some time under the preaching of Christ, and for a while may even identify with the message and say amen and give all appearances of being the Lord's. And yet, if they're not, there comes a time when they do turn heel and they leave. I've seen it happen, you know, in certain circumstances where all of a sudden they're gone. They're gone. In reality, he was all along an enemy. You say, well, why did Christ call him his friend? Well, what did the law say to do? Love your enemy as yourself. Christ fulfilled the law to the jot and tittle. And here's a good example. A man that he knew when he called him would be his betrayer. And yet the Lord never betrayed him. Never exposed him. He let him expose himself. And ultimately, that's what happens. Those that aren't the Lord, sooner or later, it's going to leak out. It's going to become evident. And they'll be gone. But we see in John 13 and verse 19, again, the whole question that we're looking at is, was Christ's death of God or was it of men? Well, Judas was but an instrument. But it was Christ who was executing every part of this. And in verse 19 of John 13, Christ gives the disciples the reason why he told them beforehand of what Judas would do. You know, everything we need to know about God and Christ and salvation is already revealed. They had those scriptures there in Psalm 41, verse 9, just like we do. But how many times you read them and never see it? It takes the Lord to open your eyes to see how it pertains to Him. And that's what He said in verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am. There's several things here that I would say the Lord is showing himself to be, because it's all about Christ. Not about Judas. Judas went the way it was determined he should go. But it's all about Christ. And there are three things here I don't want you to miss. The first thing is the fact that Christ is God. That's what's revealed here. The true God. By Christ's clear and certain foresight of things to come, I believe he's given here to his disciples incontestable proof that he is none other than God himself, before whom all things are naked and open. Isn't it foolish to think that somehow before God we can hide certain things concerning our character and who we are? That's not what his children do. They lay it all out before the Lord. The Lord sees it anyway. It takes away from the religiosity even of prayer. You know, you can hide things from your fellow man, but the Lord sees it all. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Why would you not just say what he says anyway? But people try to frame prayers even to make God think that somehow they're better than they are. We're nothing. We're nothing. Before him, all things are naked and open. And so Christ foretold that Judas would betray him. Even when there was no ground at this point to suspect him. And you can see the puzzlement of the disciples in verse 22. It's interesting how that's put. Then the disciples looked one on another. You would have thought they'd have been looking within, trying to look. Who's got a poker face here? Who's he talking about? Because if someone's been exposed, you look for that facial expression, something in body language. So they're looking around. When it could have been any one of them. It could have been any one of them. But here the Lord, by stating, "Now I tell you before it come," what was he stating? "I'm true God. I know these things and what is determined because I am God." But also, secondly, not only see the true God, but the true Word. When he said up there in verse 18 that the Scripture may be fulfilled, you know, some people try to debate, well, is the Word the written Word? Is it talking about Christ the Word? You can't separate the two. You know, all of these Scriptures pertain to Him. And so these prophecies of what would happen, the Lord is showing Himself to be the true Word. Therefore, we can have confidence in it. Now, we have to be careful with translations and versions. It just seems like they're multiplying like weeds these days. It's been a while since I've been in a religious bookstore, but a couple months ago I went in and actually looking for a Bible, the King James Version. You would have thought that I was asking for something that had to come from a far country. You know, they had to scurry around and take me this one little section. You say, "Well, why are you so attached to the King James Version? Isn't that old English?" I'll tell you, in all the years that I've studied the Scriptures, I still have not found a translation that is closer and truer to the original text. Why change it? Men go about trying to change it. You know, trying to make it a little easier to read, understand. Where does understanding come but from the Spirit? He's the one that makes it plain. But the thing is that Christ is the true Word, and therefore we can have confidence in it, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But thirdly, I see here that it sets Him forth as the true Messiah, that one that was to come. Remember when Christ asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they had all kinds of answers, but when he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" He said, "Thou art," what? "The Christ, the Son of the living God." How did Christ know what would happen? Because he's the author of these very Scriptures. He is that one that was to come. And he said in verse 19, "When it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am." It's all about Him. "Ye may believe that I am." And so he gives this word of encouragement to his apostles in verse 20. You know, we're to weigh every man in what he says. We're not to accept a man's word just because he says he's sent of God. There are many that run that God has never sent. But he says there in verse 20, "Verily, verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receive me." We're not to use Judas as a reason not to hear ministers. There are those that, few though they be, that God continues to send out into the world. And we're not to shy away from receiving them. Christ says there, "He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So we're to weigh what preachers say. And if there's one that by his grace points us to Christ, we're encouraged to hear him and not doubt, not always be questioning. You know, there's some that feel like they've got to be the judge and figure out who is and who isn't even there. You know, I believe that's on a a message-by-message basis. I've heard some start well and then over time deviate. What do you do when you deviate? You separate. But so long as there is a man that is pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ says to hear him. To hear. So we see all of this unfolding even as God determined it and purposed it. And, in his time, he makes these things plain. We've had opportunity even in this hour to consider the glory of Christ and who he is. And so the same thing applies to us, even as it says here, that he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. In whom is the Father well pleased? Is with his Son. And why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world? Well, it was to pay the debt, to work out a perfect righteousness, to earn it on behalf of his people. So we're not to stumble at Judas. But more importantly, we're not to stumble at Christ. He is the rock of offense for many. And yet, the stone that the builders rejected is the stone that God has made to be the chief cornerstone. And all that trust in him shall not be ashamed. May we look to Christ alone. All right, Brother Mike.